We're going to be continuing talking about a new series that we talked about last week called Proven and Promoted. And the whole thesis, if you will, of this new series is that God has a promotion process that he has in mind for you. God has a promotion process that he has in mind for you. So turn to our master text in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read this foundational text that we looked at last week, and we're going to look at it again. So verses 3 through 7, stand with me as the word of God is being proclaimed, and let's honor the reading of his holy, matchless word. Amen. So here we go, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Aren't you happy about that?
Yes.
Amen. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded. Did you know that you are shielded by faith? Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you will. Thank you, Lord, for your revealed word. Hallelujah. All right, well, this morning, once again, we're still talking about proven and promoted. And what I want to do with that master text that we just read, remember, we read in there that sometimes our faith is tried by trials. Do you remember that? Now, last week, we looked at a word in the ancient Greek that's been translated into English as trials, but it's the Greek word perasmos. Perasmos, and it means this. Means trial, of course. And as I said last week, trial is a little bit of a narrow understanding of that word. But here again, in the English language, we try to take these terms, these words in the Greek that mean so much more than one English word. But that's the best we could do with that word. If you're going to narrow it down to one word, well, trial is a pretty good translation of that word. However, perasmos also means experiment, and it also means a proving. And that's why the name of our series is Proven and Promoted. Because when we go through these various trials, it so often is a test. It's a proving. Amen? It's a proving ground. So that's the reason for our the title of the message this morning, The Proving Ground. Well, we looked at a passage last week in James chapter 1, and let's look at it again. And it speaks to this, and it also uses the same word that we just read from our master text, the word perasmos, when it mentions trials. Let's read in James 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various perasmos, trials, when you encounter various times of proving. That's what that is. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what?
Endurance.
And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Don't you want to be to the point where you lack nothing? Perfect and complete and lack nothing. That's God's desire for you too. So in that same passage, we also see the word testing. And testing is a word that's been translated from the ancient Greek, the word dokimion, and that means that by which something is tried or proved. That which something is tried or proved. So we go through these various perasmos, or experiment, or proving, through various testings of our faith, that which by something is proved attest. So there's similar kinds of words, similar kinds of meanings here. There's another passage in Proverbs 17:3 that relates to this, and I want to show you this as well. It says, "The refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts." Now, the reason I'm showing you an image of a soldier there is because the military trains soldiers in what is called basic training before they ever put them in any combat situations, right? Okay, so on that note then, I've heard some people say, well, you know, the Bible is all I need. And I understand what people mean when they say that. Well, the Bible is all I need. Well, that's not exactly true. Because you need situations in which to apply the truths that you learn in the Bible as well. And that's your proving ground. That's your training ground. I made mention last week of the process of developing patience. How many of you know you can't develop patience just by reading about it in the Bible? Did you know that? It's impossible. Because you have an intellectual understanding of patience, but you don't have an experimental understanding, or I should say an experiential, that's the appropriate word, the experiential understanding of patience until you are in a situation in which patience has to be exercised. Until you rub shoulders with someone who rubs you the wrong way, and you have to exercise some patience and endurance and exercise what you've been reading about in the Bible. Are you with me? Okay. We talked about several examples that relate to that last week. Exercise was mentioned last week when I asked what are some different ways that people experience growth through discomfort. You remember that? And exercise was one of the things that was shouted out. And I think that's a perfect example because you can read about exercise all day long, every day. You can have a PhD in all the concepts of exercise. But you know what? Unless you actually go out and begin exercising and get results from it, you don't actually know about it. And there are several other examples like that that we talked about last week. But, of course, the biblical example that we talked about is the process of developing patience. Now, I also talked about last week, and I'll make this very brief because I'm just kind of recapping a couple of concepts here, but I want to remind you that there is a call on your life, and that's one of the theses of our series, is that in being proven or promoted, God has in mind to promote you, but he usually takes you through a process in getting you to the point where you're ready to be promoted. But there is a call on your life, some small and some behind the scenes, some larger and some more up front and in front of people. But God needs everyone, you see. God needs everyone. So, see, God has a purpose for you to fulfill. Eons ago, before the beginning of time and space, God had an idea. And his idea was you. That was his idea. God's idea was you. To be born in this time, in this place, to the family that you were born in, because he had a purpose for you to fulfill. And even if your life didn't begin the way that you would have hoped that it would have begun, or maybe even if your life isn't in the place right now where you would hope it would be, still, God has a purpose for you to fulfill, and he's not abandoned you. Even if your life seems like it's going a different direction than what you have in mind, God's not abandoned you. I'm reminded of Joseph, who went through the fires of trial for 13 years in Egypt, and it would have been very easy for him to say, God has abandoned me. When he was in Egyptian slavery. Amen? So don't be discouraged if you're going through something right now and it's prolonged. Because people in the Bible, the great patriarchs of the faith, you know, they went through trials, sometimes long trials. Amen? But the ones that stuck with it, they're the ones that have the testimony of being an overcomer. Amen? But I want to reemphasize this from last week. Just because God has a purpose for you to fulfill doesn't mean you will necessarily fulfill it. Man, that's a huge statement right there. Just because God has a purpose for you to fulfill doesn't mean you're automatically going to fulfill it. See, in order to fulfill God's will, you have to cooperate with His plan and His purpose. You've got to cooperate. And understand that there is a process, and usually a long one, in fulfilling God's ultimate plan for your life. And that process will also involve a proving period where you will have to experience a little discomfort in some way, shape, or form. Yeah, that's a true statement. That's a true statement. In Ephesians 4, there's several verses in Ephesians that talk about the call that God has on your life. Let's read some excerpts from Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, Paul writes, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. See, you've all received a calling. So live a life worthy of that calling. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as, get this, as each part does its work. See, you've been called and God's given you a role in the body of Christ. Hello. God's given you a call and you all have a different role in the body of Christ. And don't ever dismiss your role as, well, you know, I'm a behind-the-scenes person, so I'm not very important. Wrong. Wrong. The people that are out front doing the more visible roles wouldn't be able to do what we do without the behind-the-scenes persons that support those things. And your role, if you're small, and when I say small, all I mean is you're not in the limelight. That's all that means. Your role is very, very, very important, and you will be held accountable for how you do that role. You can't use the excuse, well, you know, Lord, you didn't give me a big, important ministry. That's not going to hold water. You do what God has given you to do. Show yourself faithful, and you'll get the same reward that people like Billy Graham got for fulfilling his role. Because Billy Graham wouldn't have been able to do what he did without the behind-the-scenes people that supported his ministry. Are you with me? Yes. Billy Graham, just like every other minister of the gospel and every other person that supported a minister of the gospel, had to go through a proving period and a period of discomfort until the ultimate fulfillment of that call unfolded. I'm going to talk to you for a moment about going around the same mountain. Now, this is actually a saying that I think was derived from the Bible, referring to the children of Israel that were out in the wilderness for 40 years, kind of going around the same mountain because they kept failing tests. They kept failing tests and they went another trip around the mountain. Now, the good news is, in God's economy, in God's classroom, you never ultimately fail any tests, ultimately. Because when you fail, you just get to take a retest. So that's why, by the way, there's still 50-year-old Christians who are in second grade spiritually. Hello. Because they keep failing the same test over and over and over again. And God says, okay, we'll give you test number 157th next month. And you get to take it over again. Hallelujah. As long as there's breath in your body, there's still hope to pass the tests. See, again, a lot of Christians go around the same mountain over and over again because they don't understand what's going on in the spiritual realm. They don't understand that very often, listen to this, they don't understand that very often they are being tested. I want to say that again. So many of God's people don't understand that they are being tested, and when they fail, a retest is coming. A retest is coming. See, so many people don't understand why they're not making progress in certain areas of their lives. It's because they keep failing the same test over and over again, and another retest is awaiting them. Amen. I know that's not good news for some of you, but listen, there's a silver lining to that, because if you pass, guess what? You get promoted. You get breakthrough when you pass the tests. You get to go on to bigger things when you pass tests. God can trust you with more when you pass tests. Amen. So it says this in 2 Timothy 2:3, everyone's favorite verse of the Bible. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And of course, I'm being facetious about that being everybody's favorite verse. I think that's a verse that many people would like to forget that is actually in the Bible. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What's that mean? When trials come, take it like a man. Take it like a woman of God. Have a spine. Stir yourself up in your most holy faith. Get strong. God told Joshua, when Joshua was feeling very insecure about filling Moses' shoes, and who could blame him? You know, Moses was passed on now, and here's Joshua. He's probably like a deer in the headlights kind of thing. I'm gonna step into his shoes? And God told Joshua, be not dismayed. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous, because the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. He's with you wherever you go. So endure the hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Man, that's a sermon right there. I could preach on that for a while. But I need to emphasize this point right here. When you're not willing to endure some discomfort and be faithful in the things that God has called you to be faithful to, then you stay immature and weak as a believer. And this is one of the reasons why more believers aren't getting better results in their lives, why their faith doesn't work, why their prayers aren't getting answered, and why they stay spiritual babies. 50 and 60-year-old Christians are still in spiritual diapers because they are not willing to withstand any type of discomfort. I said last week that American Christians have very little tolerance for discomfort and inconvenience. But these are the very things that God expects us to overcome in order to be called overcomers, you see. Amen. So when you're not willing to endure some discomfort, you stay immature and weak because you fail tests. So I want to make sure you understand this concept right here. Delayed gratification leads to future reward. Let me give you a natural example. When you save your money, and you don't just blow everything that comes in, you save your money and it starts to build up over time, you delay some gratification now because maybe you don't have the car that you would ultimately like to have yet. You've delayed that gratification in buying that car that you someday want to have because you want to get yourself in a better financial situation before you enjoy some of these finer things. Does that make sense? Whereas when you buy a car that you're not ready for financially, it becomes a curse. Did you hear what I said? When you buy a car that you're not ready for financially, it becomes a curse because now it puts extra financial pressure on you that would not have been there if you would have delayed that gratification to a later time. See, delayed gratification equals future reward. And this is what so many, especially younger Americans, don't have a concept of yet. So for you, some of you younger folks, and this is not only true of younger folks, but it's also true of older Americans too that don't get this concept yet. But it seems to me the people that I meet, older Americans have a better concept of this compared to some of the younger ones coming up. So let me just say something that's real poignant. Listen very closely. Folks, listen. The sooner you understand that no one owes you anything, the faster that you're going to progress in life. No one owes you a thing. The government owes you nothing. Your parents, if they raised you through age 18 and provided clothes on your back, a roof over your head, they don't owe you a thing. It got really quiet when I said all that. That's true, folks. Listen, that's true. That's true. So many kids, they're raised up in homes where they're provided everything. Then at age 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 30 years of age, 35, 40 years, it's like, well, you owe me. No, your parents don't owe you nothing. They don't. If they raised you and put clothes on your back and did a halfway decent job of providing for you, maybe they didn't do everything right, but guess what? Neither will you as parents, because we're all imperfect. Your parents don't owe you anything. The government owes you nothing. Okay? Just get this through your head, that if it's going to be, it's up to you and God partnering together. If it's going to be, it's up to you and the Lord partnering together. Nobody, you don't rely on anybody else. We're not supposed to rely on anybody else. The scriptures say that we should not rely on anybody except God. Amen. Praise God. So delayed gratification equals future reward. See, one of God's methods in refining his people and chiseling their character is often placing them in situations that are uncomfortable or undesirable, requiring them to be diligent and honorable in those situations. A great biblical example of that is David. Before he became King David, when he was running around the countryside, running for his life from the murderous King Saul, and he was living the life of a fugitive, basically. But God was preparing him, chiseling his character to be a king one day. And the picture that you're looking up there on the screen is a depiction of a scene that was taken out of 1 Samuel 26, where King Saul mobilized his whole army, a large portion of his army, to go hunt David. He was so incensed, so eaten up with jealousy where David was concerned. He mobilized a large part of his army to go hunt him down and kill him. So David was on the run for a long time, him and his little band of outlaws, right? So one day, as David was being hunted by King Saul and his army, King Saul and his army laid down for the night, and God put them in a deep, deep, deep sleep, a supernatural sleep. God put them all in a deep sleep. And David recognized this. And he and Abishai, his general, who was bloodthirsty anyway, went down and started tiptoeing around the camp and realized these guys are like, they're gone for the night. I mean, they're not waking up. And they realized that God had put them into a divine deep sleep. And Abishai said, David, let me run my spear through Saul and end our lives as fugitives. I won't have to strike twice, he said. Abishai was a military general, and man, he liked what he did. And David said, no, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. And he was willing to live however much longer it would take for him to assume the throne. He was willing to live however much longer it would take as a fugitive before he assumed the throne, because he knew he didn't have to take matters into his own hands if God was really going to ordain this, and he trusted God's timing and his process and would not take matters into his own hands and would not let Abishai do it. See, listen, I want you to understand something very important about that scene. See, when circumstances appeared as though God had placed David in a situation that required him to act, listen very carefully to what I'm saying. When circumstances seemed to indicate that God had placed David in a situation that required him to act, actually, that was not the case at all. Actually, David was being tested. He was being tested. Are you going to take matters into your own hands, or are you going to trust God? And David passed that test with flying colors. And that's why he became the beloved king of Israel, the psalmist, the great psalmist of Israel, the most beloved king that Israel ever had. But I want to give you a contrasting example to David, and that's of Abraham and Sarah. Now, I'm showing you a picture, a depiction of Sarah when she got mad at her handmaid, Hagar, and drove her off. And that's their little sons there, Isaac and Ishmael. And that scene is kind of funny because, you know, Abraham and Sarah had been asking for a child. And all these years went by, and God even promised them, you will have a child. And all these years went by, and the prayer wasn't coming to pass. The prayer wasn't being answered. So they, unlike David, decided to take matters into their own hands. And it was Sarah's idea, hey, maybe God has in mind to give us a son through my handmaiden, Hagar. And so it was her idea to give Hagar to Abraham to father a child through Hagar that she would be kind of a surrogate mother, if you will. Well, then, fast forward a few years, and Hagar gets feeling kind of full of herself because God's blessed her womb, and she's got a baby through Abraham, but Sarah still doesn't. And actually, fast forward even beyond that, and Sarah's not happy about this whole situation. A few years more goes by, and God eventually does bless Sarah with her own child, the child of promise, Isaac. And then Isaac and Ishmael start to have some problems. And again, Sarah's not happy, and her response to Abraham is classic. She blames him for the whole thing. It was her idea. But she said, this whole thing's your fault, is basically what she says. And then she goes to Hagar and she drives her off. She drives her and Ishmael off, and they have to flee for the wilderness. So they made a big mess because they took matters into their own hands. And by the way, Ishmael, I think some of you already know this, Ishmael went on to found a group and eventually a nation of people that eventually morphed into what we know today as Islam. It all came from Ishmael. So they made a big mess because they wouldn't wait on God and trust God's timing and took matters into their own hands and tried to bring about the promise their way instead of God's way, and they made a big mess, a very big mess. Now, I want to ask a question this morning. What if? What if the discomfort that you are in right now is exactly where God wants you right now? Just like that prolonged waiting period where Abraham and Sarah were waiting for the child of promise, and it was very prolonged. Yeah, it's very prolonged. Some of that may have been God ordained. What if the discomfort that you are in is exactly where God wants you right now? What if your situation is simply a test of your character and a preparation for the greater assignment on your life? Let me say that again. Let those words sink in. What if your situation right now is simply a test of your character? What are you going to do with the situation that you're in right now? You're going to cry and moan and wail and complain at God? Or are you going to praise Him that He is in control of your life and He knows what's best for you? What if your situation is simply a test of your character and a preparation for the greater assignment on your life? It's an important question that you need to ask about the situation that you're in right now. Now, I want to also address another question here. And that's the question of why some people get blessed more than others. Okay, listen up. Listen very carefully. Why do some people seem to get blessed more than others? Well, let's go back to that text in Matthew, or I should say James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Let's read that once again. Let's emphasize a couple of things out of that passage in light of that question, why some people get blessed more than others. Once again, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, here's the deal, folks. You can't get to the lacking nothing part without the various trials that test your faith and require you to exercise endurance. You can't get to the lacking nothing part without being able to walk through that. See, the reason that some people get blessed more than others, listen, is because some people pass tests and others don't. The reason that some people get blessed more than others is not because God's showing favoritism, because He doesn't. God is no respecter of persons. What He does for one, He's willing to do for another. The reason that some people get blessed more than others is because some people pass tests and others don't. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. See, the passing of tests, get this, the passing of tests gives God the legal right to bless some people more than others. What do I mean by that? Nobody can point to another person and say, God, you're not fair. You blessed him or her more than you blessed me. Nobody can do that. Because the passing of tests gives God the legal right to bless some people more than others. Some people are living on a higher level of obedience to God than other people live on. And so therefore, they're in line, they're eligible for a higher level of blessing, a higher level of promotion than other people. That's just the way, that's the way life works. That's the way that God built it into the fabric of the universe. That's certainly the way that God built it into the fabric of His kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. All right, so listen. God has us all in basic training, at least from the early time of our walk with the Lord. He has us in basic training. And I'm going to talk to you about, starting today, but this is going to extend into the next several teachings, I'm going to talk to you about seven ways that God's people are tested so that you can be on the lookout for these tests and know when they come. Seven ways that God's people are tested. So are you ready for the first one? We'll just deal with one today. Okay? It's this. The meeting and function of the church. And here's the good news about that. This is a really easy test to pass. It's a really easy one to pass once you understand it. The meeting and the function of the church is a test, a very basic one. Christianity 101. Christianity kindergarten, really. This is Christianity kindergarten. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says this. You're familiar with this passage. And let us consider, it says, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up the meeting together. And it's referring to the church, the meeting, you know, the worship services. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Now, they said they had the same problem back then that we seem to have today. Amen? But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know if I should say this next thing or not. Lord, should I say this? Was that the voice of the Lord I heard say yes out there? Okay. No, I think this is okay for me to say. Some people that I've talked to time to time, there's all kinds of weird religious ideas out there, even in the church. And I've heard some people say, God has instructed me to go for a Bible reading fast for a while and not read the Bible at all and not go to church for a while. Okay. That's an interesting concept. Do you have any scriptural basis for that? I mean, is that in the Bible anywhere? I mean, where'd you get that idea? Because the Bible clearly says this in Hebrews, don't give up the meeting together of the saints. And it also says the Word of God is God-breathed and profitable for teaching and rebuking and correcting and building up of the saints. When people say, I just feel like God spoke to me, I'm supposed to go on a Bible reading fast, not supposed to read the Bible for a while, just me and God and no church. I'm not sure what spirit it is that's talking to you right now, but I don't think it's God's spirit. Because everything that you think that you heard from the Spirit of God has to line up with the Bible, or it wasn't God's spirit. Because God never contradicts himself. He never contradicts himself. Now, by the way, on this note, I want to read something to you. I took Psalm 23 and I modified it a little bit. And I'm calling this the Modern American Psalm 23. Or Psalm 23 American style. Do you remember that? How many of you who are my age or older, back in the 70s, there was a show called Love American Style. Remember that? So this is Psalm 23 American style. Are you ready for this? Yeah, we don't know if you're really ready for this. Here we go. Recreation is my shepherd. I shall not want for fun. It maketh me to lie down long past church start time. It leadeth me beside the still waters of my pool each weekend. It restoreth my suntan. It leadeth me to the TV channel listing for comfort's sake. Even though I stray on the Lord's day, I will not fear my conscience, for Bud Light is with me. I crack myself up. I will not fear my conscience, for Bud Light is with me. My rod and my reel, they comfort me. I have prepared a grill and picnic table before me in the presence of my friends. I have anointed my skin with suntan oil. My soft drink cooler overflows. Surely my camping trailer shall follow me all the weekends of summer, and I shall return to the house of the Lord this fall. But by then it will be hunting season and football season, and that's another psalm. Oh, praise God. I'm glad God has a sense of humor, don't you? Yeah, we need to get serious about it. You know, listen, I know that life happens. I know that, you know, people, you know, get ill and children get ill sometimes and you have to take care of them. I know that, like our beloved friends, the Hester family, who had a death in the family, they had to be away. And listen, I'm not against vacation. Hey, look, my family and I go on vacation. So I'm not against you being away on vacation and having a time of rest and restoration. Not against any of that. But listen, when people make a habit, I mean, there's people in this church, some of them not here again this morning, who make a habit. I mean, if they're in church once or twice a month, they're doing good. Seriously. And so those of you that are here this morning, I realize I'm kind of preaching to the choir, so amen to those of you that are here. But man, I wish people get serious about the house of God. I wish people get serious about the things of God. Listen, when I was being brought up in my family, we never missed church, ever. And we had church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Three times a week. You guys have it lucky, have it really easy in this church. Once a week, 2 hours a week. I mean, surely you can do that on a regular basis, right? And then, of course, we got our small groups that meet periodically, but even those aren't weekly, okay? So it's not that hard, seriously, seriously. And, you know, before I became a pastor, me and my family, we never missed church. Even when we went on vacation, we would look up a church to go visit while we were out of town. Now, as pastors, we do seriously get so exhausted sometimes that sometimes it's good to just go lay on the beach and just relax and not have to worry about, you know, trying to find a church and all that and just like a, just taking a breather. But seriously, before we became pastors, which may be one of the reasons why God trusted us to become pastors. You ever think of that? We never missed church. Ever. ever. Now, the only time I miss church now is when I'm on vacation, and that's a couple, three times a year. We'll take a weekend or take a week. And so we're here. Now, of course, you would expect me to be here. I'm the pastor, right? But, right, no sleeping in for the pastor. But seriously, the reason I think God trusted me for this is because before I became a pastor, I would never, ever, ever, ever miss church if I could help it. And some people need to, need to have that same level of commitment if you want to pass the test to reach the place that God wants to eventually take you. You got to pass some tests. Amen. You got to get serious about the things of God. You got to hunger after the things of God. Seek Him with all of your heart. See, the scriptures say, listen to this, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Now, listen, here's the thing. For people to just sit back and not be concerned about church at all, it represents a serious spiritual problem. It does. A serious spiritual problem. You know, they may claim all the sincerity in the whole world, but seriously, if they don't have any more priority about the things of God than to be in the house of God, availing themselves to the atmosphere that the gathering of the saints creates. Now listen, on that note, I want to give you a little bit of personal insight on this. You know, Donna and I like to go to these conferences from time to time, and that's part of the reason why we go on vacation sometimes. When we go on vacation, it's usually to go to a conference so that we can get built up and enriched. Okay, because pastors need to get built up and enriched too, right? Yeah. So I would say probably 80% of the time when we go on vacation, we've gone specifically because we're going to get built up and restored and you know, strengthened spiritually at a conference of some sort. Now, I listen to all kinds of audio teachings in my car. I'm blessed in that the job that I do requires me to spend a lot of time driving. And so unlike a lot of people who have jobs that don't allow them this luxury, I'm actually listening to audio teachings all the time. And so from time to time, you know, Donna will want me to go to some pastor's conference or something. I'm like, not another conference. I just kind of just wanted to go lie on the beach, you know. And she's like, no, I want to go to this conference. And I'm like, well, why do we need to go to this conference? I can listen to Keith Moore or Andrew Womack or whoever else. I can listen to them in my car and do all the time. Why do I need to go to a conference? But you know what? Every time I go, there's a spiritual atmosphere there that heightens how you receive. And you receive differently when you're under the anointing, when you're gathered together with the people of God, even if it's only two or three people. You receive differently than just listening to a... So for some of the folks that miss a Sunday morning service and you listen online, I'm glad that you follow up and you listen to our sermons online. But listen, you're not getting as much probably listening online compared to being here under the anointing, where the Spirit of God is moving and speaking and dealing with your heart, and you're able to give your focused attention the entire time. Because most of the time when you're listening to a teaching, you're doing other things too. You're doing your laundry, you're cleaning the kitchen, or driving, or doing whatever else. You're not giving it your full attention. And so being here under the anointing, you're going to get something different and more compared to just listening online. I thought about even pulling our teachings offline just to force people, hey, if you're going to get the teaching, you've got to be here. I thought about that. I've thought real seriously about that. Things do come up. Yes, I realize things do come up. So I like for them to be there for that reason, for people that are on vacation or like the Hesters, they had a death in the family and they had have to go off and be in a different part of the state this morning. So be continuing to pray for the Hester family. So I'd like to keep them there because of situations like that. But here again, reiterating my point, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them, Jesus said. And when we gather together in the name of the Lord, there is a special atmosphere, a special anointing where you hear and receive things differently compared to just listening online. I truly believe that because of my own experience. Because I'm a busy guy, and it's exhausting sometimes to go travel and sit under, the conferences we go to, like 5 days a week of teaching. I mean, at least one service every day, and it can be exhausting. Like, I'm supposed to be on vacation here. You know, but at least I'm getting built up spiritually, you see. And again, there's nothing like being there, hearing. I feel like I'm kind of beating this thing, just really pounding this thing. But just, I seriously want you to understand this concept. Being here where the Spirit of God is present and moving, you're going to hear and receive things differently compared to just listening online. And I also know this about people. When they're not here, the chances of them actually going and listening online and actually doing that are slim anyway. So a lot of times, I'll say things from the pulpit that people are dealing with and they completely miss it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to share this with you. I have a former pastor and friend. He was a pastor that Donna and I served under for years. And he would say stuff like this. He would say, you know, people will come to me with these problems and they want to take my time to counsel them on a particular issue. And he would say this. He said, you know what? This issue that you're asking me about, I dealt with that very issue two Sundays ago and you weren't here. So I don't know if he was this blunt with them, but the message was, why should I take my extra time to sit down with you and counsel you now when you won't even avail yourself to the Word of God that's being proclaimed on Sunday morning that would have helped you, and God wanted to speak to you on that Sunday morning, and you were nowhere to be found?
Amen.
That's why pastors burn out, because they're dealing with all these people's problems aside from Sunday morning. And people aren't there on Sunday mornings, and they're still trying to deal with people's problems, and it burns them out. The average lifespan of a pastor is, guess how many years? Guess.
101.
I meant the life. That's a great answer. That's a great answer. But I meant the lifespan in ministry. The average lifespan in ministry, to clarify that, of a pastor is about 4 to 5 years. Because they burn out. Because they're trying to deal with everybody's problems and nobody wants to avail themselves. Well, not nobody, but very few people are willing to avail themselves religiously to the Sunday morning gathering of the saints where they can get fed. And then when they have a problem, they want to beat down the pastor's door and say, why won't you come talk to me? And most pastors do want to come talk to people about their problems, but they're doing double duty because they deal with these problems on Sunday morning. People weren't here to receive it. Okay. Let me keep moving on here. Luke 16:10-12 says this, he who is faithful in a very little thing. See, church attendance isn't that hard. Faithful church attendance is not that hard. It isn't. He who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. See, if you can be faithful in the little thing, pass the test in the little thing, God will then entrust you with much more. So he who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. But if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, talking about money, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, which you could translate to a pastor's ministry, who will give you that which is your own? You may feel like you have a call on your life, and you do. Some of you may feel like you have a call that's very, very significant, maybe a call to the nations, perhaps. But if you're not even faithful with another man's ministry in the situation that you're in right now, how's going to God trust you with a word for the nations? See, this is a very, very basic, fundamental testing of your faith, is your involvement and faithfulness to the house of God. See, folks, if you're going to fulfill God's call on your life, and if you want to be used in greater and more significant ways, you have to be able to pass this very basic test of faithfulness in the house of God. It's a very basic way that God tests his people. Okay? Bear with me for a few more minutes. Are you okay?
Yeah.
Can you take a little bit more?
Yeah.
Okay. So faithful church involvement then is essential for those who want to thrive. It's essential for those who want to thrive. In Psalm 122:1, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That should be our attitude. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Acts 2:42 said that the early church, they devoted themselves. It wasn't a half-hearted commitment. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread, fellowship, in other words, and to prayer. And that breaking of bread was also in reference to communion. Okay? The breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to that. Amen. See, some people who I've talked to, as an example, in the past, who have had terrible health problems, don't like to eat healthy. I'm just going to give you a little bit of a parallel example here. They have terrible health problems, but they don't like to eat healthy. I've met people like this repeatedly. And one particular lady I'm thinking of in particular, she said, well, you know, I don't like to eat vegetables. Do I have to eat vegetables? And you know what my answer to that is? No, you don't have to do anything. That's my answer. No, you don't have to do anything. But if you want to thrive in your health, food that grows in the ground that God made is a big part of it. Now, I'm leading up to a parallel statement here, but before I get off that point, let me tell you a story about a doctor friend of mine who does functional medicine or integrative medicine with a lot of holistic kind of therapies and modalities. And he told me about one particular lady who came to him with all these health problems. And he started to coach her on eating differently, eating healthy, taking supplements, changing her diet and her lifestyle. And she paused, or after he said that, there was a moment of silence. She didn't respond at first. But when she did, she said, Doc, I got to be honest with you. I'm just not ready for that. She's got all these health problems that she came to see the doctor for, and he makes his recommendations, and she's not ready for it. And the doctor said, okay, when do you think that you'll be ready for it? And she said, well, when I'm sick enough, I guess. Now, he appreciated her honesty, but that is the attitude of a lot of people. Well, I'm not willing to make changes until I'm so uncomfortable I'm forced into it. But until then, I'm not ready. Okay, have it your way. And yeah, Donna, you're right. It may be too late by that point. Maybe too late. Oh, such a sad state of affairs. People want God to move on their behalf while they sit in the recliner and watch ESPN and eat potato chips and drink a Bud Light. Seriously, they want God to wave a magic wand over them, and they don't want to do anything. They don't want to pursue God at all. They don't want to avail themselves to His wisdom in the scriptures or the preaching of the word. God ordained church and the preaching of the word. It was His idea. It was His idea. And for us to just say, oh, that's not important. That's not that big of a deal. It's okay if I miss 3 or 4 Sundays in a row because I want to go fishing. Okay, have it your way. Live with your problems. God's not obligated to answer anybody's prayer that has no passion for Him at all. So look at this list of scriptures here that I have for you. This is why God ordained church. Church is the place where believers can love one another, according to 1 John 4:12. It's a place where we encourage one another, according to Hebrews 3:13. We spur one another on to love and good works, as we just read out of Hebrews 10:24. We serve one another in Galatians 5:13. We instruct one another, according to Romans 15:14. We honor one another in Romans 12:10, and we are given the opportunity to be kind and compassionate to one another, according to Ephesians 4:32. And you don't get that opportunity if you're not here and you're not involved in some way in serving. See, for a church body to function properly, ladies and gentlemen, all of its, quote, body parts that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about needs to be present and involved and working. I mean, some people just float in once in a while and float out, and they come 10 minutes late and leave 10 minutes early. Well, at least you're here, and you're getting a little bit out of it. But you're going to get more out of it if you actually put some effort into it and get involved. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, you can just say hallelujah or oh me. One of the two. But hey, take it like God intends you to take it. Okay? Hallelujah. See, you grow when you give. You also grow when you make a commitment to yourself and to God and then keep that commitment. Oh, yeah. All right. Now, listen. It's not even enough just to attend church. Let me raise the bar a little bit here. It's not enough just to attend church, according to the Bible, because we should be involved in some type of ministry to others, and I realize that some of you have ministries outside the church. That's great. Some of the very people that have some of the most demanding ministries right here inside the church also have ministries outside the church. They do both because they realize that God has ordained both. Okay? It's not enough just to attend church. We should be involved in some type of ministry to others using the spiritual gifts God has given us. And some of these roles, by the way, are supportive. They don't seem all that, quote, spiritual. You know, one person I remember years ago, I was on a worship team. Donna and I were on a worship team. And the worship team needed a bass player because the pastor was saddled with having to do that because we didn't have a bass player. Well, a musician starts attending, and he's a very accomplished guitar player, but he's also pretty solid on the bass guitar, too. And he could have relieved our pastor. And we approached him, and we said, hey, would you be willing to play bass guitar and relieve our pastor? You know what his answer was? Oh, bass guitar is not my calling. You know what your calling is? Filling the need before you that you can fulfill. Amen. That's your calling. Plugging the hole that needs to be plugged. Okay? Fulfilling the role that needs to be fulfilled. Amen. That's your calling. When we get so pseudo-spiritual that, oh, that's not my, bass guitar is not my calling. All right, well, fine. You could have got a blessing out of it, now you bypassed it. You bypassed a blessing you otherwise could have received had you been willing to just be humble and serve. I just commend those of you that are humble and serving in roles that are just supportive. You know, even the Anduses, you know, this weekend, they took their whole little family out there to the yard and drove those banners out in the yard, those beautiful banners that we have on Washington Street. The Anduses, as a family, came. God blesses that. So that may not seem like super important, but hey, they're contributing to the work of the body. God blesses that stuff. Don't ever think that God, that your role is too small for God to bless. He will bless that. So you grow when you give. And I really commend Ashley, the Anduses, for having the foresight to take their family out there and do that together as a family, because they're training their little ones to serve in the house of God. That's a blessing. That was good insight, guys. Thumbs up on that. Good job. Okay? All right, I'm almost done. Bear with me. So a believer, folks, will never reach their full potential or their full maturity or fulfill their ultimate destiny without having that outlet, meaning the church, for his or her gifts. And again, if you want a refresher on spiritual gifts, go read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So again, you grow when you give. We all need the assistance of one another, the encouragement of other believers. We all need that. You grow when you make a commitment to yourself and then keep that commitment. All right, and here's just a couple of other insights about the church, and then we're done. The church is also an opportunity where we're sharpened by one another. You know, Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person, one man, sharpens another. And you don't have the opportunity to be sharpened until you're with people. Okay, yeah, amen. Now, in closing, I love, love, love how God orchestrates stuff. Because I'm going to end this teaching on giving you some excerpts out of Psalm 34. When I asked Ebenezer to open our service this morning, I did not ask him what to read. I said, you choose. Guess what he chose? Psalm 34. So you were hearing from the Holy Spirit, brother, because he just orchestrated this whole thing. Because when you started reading from Psalm 34, I went, God, you did it again. Awesome. He does this sort of thing all the time. People don't communicate with each other, but God fits it all together. So, Ebenezer, good job in listening to the Holy Spirit. Psalm 34, let's end with this. The proper response during trial. In verse 17 of Psalm 34, it says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So if you're brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, that's your first response. Cry out to the Lord. Let Him be your refuge. But then there's also another response that we need to be aware of, and that's this. In verse 1 and 2, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually on my lips, not just when times are good, but when times are bad, and especially when times are bad. His praise will continually be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord even during times where I don't want to do that because I want to focus on my own problems. But no, I know that if I extol the Lord, I'm giving Him an opportunity to act on my behalf. Because God, listen to what it says, inhabits the praises of His people. Read the Old Testament. Every time they got in trouble, they would cry out to Him, and on a few of those occasions, they would just worship Him in spite of their situation, and bam, God showed up. Woo! I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear. And rejoice. It didn't say let the afflicted sulk in their problems. It said let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Do exactly the opposite of what your flesh wants to do. Amen. Well, hey, I'm excited about this. I don't know if you are or not, but the Word of God is the exact opposite of what your flesh wants to do many times. But that's the very thing you need to do. Amen. Amen. Donna, would you come and play something?
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.